addition, it's wonderful to hear someone from another part of the country speak the same things. And I wanted to say this to you first, but I thought I'd let you hear it first, and the Lord bless him. Isn't it wonderful to hear a preacher that's easy to listen to, and easy to hear, and doesn't run too fast for you, and quote too many scriptures, and cause you to have problems trying to stay up with him, and keep up with all the little threading points and things, but just simply beautiful and beautifully simple. But yet fundamentally sound, and sound fundamentally. I had another thought or two on my mind, but I dare not change from the thought for a few minutes with him from what he has introduced, preached on, and talked about from Isaiah 64 and verse 8, and then from Psalms 100. I couldn't help but think about the clay. And I took 2 years of FFA in high school, and one of the semesters we was dealing with soil and the various types of soils and seeds. We have a seed man who professionally is in this church here and understands these things, but I learned years ago that one of the necessary ingredients in soil is clay. But clay by itself will not produce. But it is one of the ingredients in soil that's needed. But if you have too much sandy loam without any clay at all, or if you have too much black gumbo without any loam in it and so on, it's a balance. It's been many years since I've studied the detail of that, but the point is clay by itself needs something added to it. Now, Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. I don't know just exactly what that dust was of the ground, what that type of soil was, but I know that it needed something done to it because it was still just the dust of the ground. But he formed it. Now, he didn't create this. He already created the dirt back there in Genesis chapter 1. But now he took that creation and formed man out of the dust of the ground. And if you study the scripture, you'll find that he made it good and very good. In fact, he was pleased with it to the extent it was pronounced perfect. It was natural, it was out of the dirt, dust to the ground, and perfect. But still, that formation that looked like a man, that looked perfect, a perfect formation, just exactly right. I've often thought I wouldn't mind being looking like that, because I'm sure that he is probably the most handsome to look upon man there was. But there's one thing wrong with it. It got any life in it. It took something then creatively to be placed in that formation to have life. And he sovereignly, in the natural realm, creatively breathed. That's the outbreathing of the very essence of God himself. He breathed into that the nostrils of that formation the breath of life. And said, now Adam, if you'll respond and hold up your hand or wiggle or blink an eye or something or another, you can have that life, and it'll be perfect, and it'll be natural, and you'll live forever. Adam, what's your decision? It's that type of theology is preached to God's children. But he sovereignly breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or being. Now, we've got a perfect natural man. Then he gave him a law in verse 16, 15, 16, and 17 that was violated in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now, that perfect natural man, corrupted, marred, and ruined, and hardened that clay and become worthless. In fact, he said, you'll be cast out from the benefits of this perfect habitat. You will also be cast out from the fellowship and the relationship and the presence of Almighty God. In Genesis 3, he says, in fact, you'll have to earn your bread by the sweat of your face. And thorns and thistles came forth, and we've had problems ever since. Well, that clay needs touched again, doesn't it? So, we had a, if I get this point across to you, we had a worthless piece of clay formed into a perfect natural man, but it still was lifeless. So the sovereignty of God in this natural verb had to take the total activity and breathe and cause a living being. It corrupted itself in Genesis 2, 16, 17 says, if you do what I tell you not to do, you'll die. Somebody said, well, he lived to be 900 and something years old over in chapter 5 of Genesis. That's right. But he died in a separation from the presence of God, from the benefits of that garden. And he was out here living naturally, but dead spiritually, and was dying naturally. So at some point, before his final breath naturally, that same sovereign God had to touch that clay again. If I could make this real simple, that is called the new birth, being born again, regeneration. It's called a quickening. It's called a circumcision. It's called a baptism. It's referred to as happening like the wind. It is called many different things in the Scripture. In the Old and New Testament, especially in the New Testament. And another verse or two speaks of it as the voice of the Son of God, which is the expressed outbreathing of God in the third person of the Trinity, no three or one. But this is the activity or the office work of that third person. So the Apostle Paul takes that principle that I've outlined to you briefly, and he mentions that to the Roman, Greek, Gentile church in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? I thought I'd like to deal with the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, especially about the first 10 verses, but I won't, but you might want to read it. It teaches the same lesson, but with a different example, but the lesson's the same. Who is going to speak against God? Remember this piece of clay now that he formed. This piece of clay, after he had that life, he stood up. And God says, you see these four trees? Here's one that's pleasant in sight. Here's one good for food. Here's the tree of life. And here's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the only restriction you have for access to the rest of it. You don't have to irrigate. You don't have to fertilize. You don't have to spray for bug. You don't have to do nothing. You just gather the harvest and keep it dressed and neat and clean. Adam says, I don't like your rules, I'm going to design some of my own. No, he didn't say that. Adam did finally, through the weaker vessel, the scripture says, it's a clay vessel, a rib was made clay there. And he did violate that one restriction. In that sense, he replied or resisted the will of God. Verse 19, who hath resisted his will? Who's replied against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Here is a potter. The next verse says, hath not the potter power over the clay? Here's a potter. And he takes this clay out here that needs touch. And he reaches out there and he picks up that clay. And he looks at it and it's marred. Did he mar it? No. But he picks it up and he looks at it and he says, that's marred clay. It's contaminated. It's not of the right mixture to produce anything. So he looks at that marred clay, realizing that it needs something done to it or for it. Now, this potter has the option, the ability, the wisdom and the knowledge, the ability to do what is necessary. He doesn't have to run down to the research laboratory and run a bunch of experience for 2, 3, 4, 5 years and trying to find and figure out just what is missing and what needs to be added to it and so forth to fix it. He already knows. So it's his will, it's his power, it's his ability, his knowledge, his wisdom, his integrity. So at some precise moment, according to his will, he makes a decision. And that decision was not on the square of the moment, but in accordance with a council held before the foundation of the world. And the determination was, is that foreknowledge knew he would mar, but he didn't cause it. But he is the cause of the fix. Now, watch this carefully, and I'll try to make it simple as I can. So he picks up the clay, he looks at it, it's marred. That potter has the power of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, or that is, just leave the clay marred. Or take what he wants to it, wants to of it, reaches down in that big lump of marred clay and brings up out of that the portion of it that he desires. You see election there? And he looks at that and he says, I'm going to make a bowl here. And this one here, I'm going to make a cup. And this one's a saucer. And this will be a pitcher. And this one here will be a candle holder. And this one here will be whatever it is. And then he makes all these and sets them out there. And the cup says to the saucer, I don't like being a cup. I'd really want it to be a pot or a bowl. And they get in a big argument as to, well, I don't like the way he made me. You ever hear any of that kind of thing? No. He makes that vessel of honor, and those that are dishonor is where they placed themselves. He didn't do that. But he has the power to have done it. The Bible don't teach that God predestinated some to be marred. Now watch this very carefully. But what if God willing to show his wrath, he's very unhappy about that marred clay, and to make his power known Lord, you know, he's got power. We still don't know that. We're going through something, though. It'll burn this whole thing up. But to make his power known, endured with much long suffering. And he's still enduring. He endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. There's that marked way. He's still putting up the things of that old hardened clay that I run out of patience with a long time ago. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Now, the ones he made into these different gifts, all these different gifts, and he refers to them as different types of vessels. Those are vessels of mercy. If you're a cup, he was merciful. He didn't make you something that would not be his honor. He uses this analogy in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14 as members of the body, like the hand, the foot, the eye, the nose, the hearing, the arm, whatever. Can't you hear your little toe saying, I want it to be the right thumb? I didn't want to be the little toe on the left foot. I'm unhappy about that. No. Whatever your gift is, he molded you that way. That's your gift. Now, he is going to make known the riches, and we don't know how rich that is, really, of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. There's predestination. He did that. And when he afore, that means his covenant arrangement, he afore prepared them through his mercy unto glory, he predestinated them and left the rest of the mark laying right where it placed itself. Now, the lesson of that's in an Old Testament narrative. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Lord said, Jeremiah, I want to teach you a good lesson about, don't you come going down the field, but going down the potter's house. And when you get out here, I want you to hear my words and I want you to watch. I want you to watch this sermon and not just hear it. So we went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work, or worked a work on the wheel. Potter's wheel. And the vessel that potter made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. He's working with bad clay to start with. And he began to realize that vessel that he was making it out of bad clay. It didn't have the right ingredients in it. It didn't have the right mix and balance for it to stick and stand up to be that bowl or pot or cup or whatever it was he's making. So realizing that he had a bad piece of clay, and watch here, he said, I'm going to throw out all this Adamic clay and start me with a new Adam and a new human race here. Give me some good clay. No. He took the same marred clay of fallen Adam. Didn't trade clays. And he made it, that same marred clay, he made it again. That's the new birth. That's being born again. That is the touch of the Master's hand. He touched him naturally and made good clay. The clay marred itself. And he made it again, good clay, and you're born again. And we love him. Here's how we're going to reply now. Are we going to reply against God? No. We're going to love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Now, this is beautiful to me. So he made it again another vessel. Instead of being a broken pot that wouldn't hold nothing, didn't have the right texture of material, he puts it through that pliable heat, adds some moisture to it, gets it pliable, forms it like he wants it, and then puts the fire back to it, and it stays just that way forever in that inner man. Won't ever change. Now, you got to change that old counter way. Yeah. But what he did on the inside and in the outside when he comes the second time. Now, I want you to get this. So he made it again, didn't change clay. He made it again another vessel according to your decision of surrendering, believing, accepting, or no, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That's the sovereign God, I believe. The lesson there to me is so rich. I want to close with this thought here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's speaking here about in verse 15 about studying and rightly dividing the word and shunning profane and vain babblings. And he says that type of thing is just like a canker. He said it'll overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, even if the gospel is mixed and taught wrong in the wrong kind of gospel pots and pans and cups and saucers are made, and they won't hold water or anything else, and it, no matter how bad or messed up it gets, no matter how bad men can try to mess up God's second, or this being born again, nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And if that's so, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from marred clay, iniquity. But in a great house, verse 20 now, the next verse, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Well, I want to be a gold vessel. I don't want to be an earthen vessel. I'm sorry. That's the way the potter made. Now, if you want to reply against God, you've got a problem. But there are gold vessels, silver vessels, wood vessels, and earth vessels. Brother George, it didn't say they were mesquite, but they're made out of wood. There are wood vessels in the house. And some of the gold vessels, and some of the silver vessels, and some of the wood vessels, and some of those that are made out of the earth, or dirt, or clay, some to honor, and some to dishonor. I've seen preachers go bad. Have you ever seen them? I've seen preachers go bad. I've seen deacons go bad. I've seen young brothers and sisters go bad. I've seen every age go bad. But some are to honor and some are to dishonor in this great house. But if a man, therefore, knowing that, purge himself from these marred, dishonored, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now, if you're a gold vessel and you're living dishonorably, you can do something about that. Or a silver vessel, or a wood vessel, or a earthen vessel. But if you'll purge yourself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and heaven's your home, home. And meet for the master's use. Useful now, worth something. And prepared unto every good work. Now you got vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. You got vessels of mercy, and for prepared unto glory. And then, of these vessels that are prepared unto glory, some are gold, silver, some are wood, and some are honor, some dishonor. But you can clean that and polish that silver, or that gold, or that wood, or that, and be sanctified, and be prepared for the Master's use in every good work. If we're a vessel of mercy, heaven's your home. You're more prepared than that. But now about right here, right now, oughtn't we to be useful to the Master? Let's sing a song. Hi. I just couldn't change something. Brother Roy, appreciate very much the subject you brought to us with a beautiful sermon. Brother Charles, I appreciate the sweet choir this morning. Now while we sing a hymn, if they want to hear the desire to unite with the church, the general part of that, I don't know what your vessel is, but if it's a vessel of mercy and full prepared unto glory, I'm telling you what you can do. You can polish it up. And one of the ways to polish it up is come down here and go on this church. And you can purge yourself that way. You can sanctify yourself that way. You can become useful in this great house. What number is that?